prayer cards, right? Take them out, put. Men, let me say once again to you, Happy Father's Day. Those of us who have fathers, for those of us that do have fathers, this is and obviously we all do, this is an opportunity to remember, to honor, and express appreciation for those men. For those of us who are fathers, it is a chance to reflect on our own role, how we're doing in that role, and think about ways in which we can improve. I'm sure that most men, if they're honest, would recognize that they are not 100% perfect and would like an opportunity to think about ways in which they can improve. That certainly includes me as well. We also want to continue in the things that we are already doing, which are helpful and are biblical and are beneficial to our families. There was a woman by the name of Mrs. John Dodd, and also another woman by the name of Mrs. John Bruce Dodd, D-O-D-D, back in the early 20th century, who began advocating a special day for fathers. They did this in an attempt to honor their own fathers, who did such an exemplary job of raising their families after their wives had passed away. If you know, if somebody's wife passes away, it's hard for men to raise a family. But apparently these men did such a good job that these women wanted to have a special opportunity to commemorate them in terms of their own diligence and kindness, etc., in bringing up their children. So the first Father's Day that we know about is June 1910 in Spokane, Washington. Tony, we're getting a little bit of an echo here. Could we turn it down just a touch, I think? Do you hear an echo? Oh, I hear it. Maybe it's me, but well, we'll try it now. Can you hear me okay? All right, can you hear me now? I feel like a Verizon commercial. Okay. In June 1910, Spokane, Washington was the first recorded Father's Day, okay? 1924, Calvin Coolidge supported the Father's Day idea and concept. 1966, Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation to make the third Sunday of June Father's Day. So here we are, celebrating Father's Day in 2009. Fatherhood is not easy. And the roles of father and the roles of men in our culture and in our society are often denigrated or mocked or ridiculed. We see this in entertainment. We see this in society as a whole. And we even see this from time to time reflected in the church. How many of you have heard of Archie Bunker? Everybody ever watch, you know, Archie Bunker or Homer Simpson or Al Bundy? We've all seen these people, okay? Well, these are examples of the entertainment industry attempting to, in many cases, make buffoons out of men, out of fathers. Anybody ever heard of the feminist movement? Probably all heard of that. Well, the feminist movement has, I believe, corrupted our society to a great extent, and has even permeated the Christian church in some cases, undermining male leadership, mocking and denigrating the roles of males and fathers in the home and also the church. While it may be true, we need to say this, that some men, that some fathers are not really worthy of respect, and we can all think of examples of that. Maybe you've seen some of that in your own lives. We do see lots of examples of men who are worthy of respect and worthy of honor. And so today is an opportunity to honor these men, to think about these men. We see men that love their wives and their children. We see men that are faithful to their wives and to their children and do everything they can to bring good into the lives of their children and in the lives of their spouses. And these individuals are the ones that deserve our respect and appreciation. And it is for these that we celebrate Father's Day. We do live in America at this point in our history. We see there are a lot of men who are good at making babies, but are not necessarily very interested in being fathers, and we run into a lot of these. We're not necessarily commemorating those. We should pray for those men, because the Lord needs to get a hold of their lives, and they need to be brought to Him. But we also see a lot of other men, and I see a number of examples here this morning of men that are trying to do the very best they can to be what God has called them to be in terms of being fathers. So we need to be reminded from time to time about God's expectations in a number of different areas, including fathers. We need examples that are positive. We need examples that are biblically based, that can serve as role models and mentors for those of us who are alive here in the 21st century. This morning I want to look at the life very briefly of someone who was probably an excellent father. In fact, he was an excellent father. His name is Joseph. And he's the husband of Mary, and we could call him the stepfather of Jesus, actually, if you want to get technical about it. The Holy Spirit was actually Jesus' father. But as we look at his life, there are some principles that we can glean from that life that we can look at and implement into our own lives as men to help us be godly fathers. So if you would turn with me for just a moment to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 to 25. And the first principle we're going to consider is the principle of being kind and compassionate. You know, men generally tend to be a little bit more tough, I guess, and not always. In some cases, that's not always true. But men tend to be a little bit tougher. We tend to be more the disciplinarians. We tend to be a little bit more matter of fact than the women. You know, women are tend to be, not always, again, more emotional. They're thinking about how the child feels, and they're thinking about these things, and we're thinking about how the kid behaves and what the kid needs to do in order to straighten out. And those are good things. You need to have both of those in the relationship, and that's why God made men and women different as he put them together. In Matthew chapter 1, we're starting at verse 18, we read these words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, had planned to put her or send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So we recognize as we read this passage that Joseph was a man. He was a man with a problem. You know, he was a man that as the song said, he was in love with a beautiful woman. She had been, as far as he knew up to this point, a virgin, pure, untouched, faithful, waiting for him in the wedding day when they could come together and consummate their marriage. However, Joseph had been presented with a surprise, something that he never anticipated would ever happen. Somewhere along the way, his girlfriend, engagee, whatever you want to call her, had come to him with news that she was now with child, that she was pregnant. Now, Joseph knew that he had nothing to do with her pregnancy. So to say that he was shocked or disappointed would have been a little bit of an understatement. He probably was angry, to say the truth. You know, here he was saving himself for her. He had been good, and he hadn't done anything with her, and, you know, this was the way it was supposed to be, and he had expected that she was kind of doing the same thing for him, waiting for him, and all of a sudden she comes up to him and told him that she was pregnant. And she probably told him, well, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And he probably said, yeah, right, I've heard that line before. No, he probably hadn't heard that line before, but he probably didn't know what to do with the news. Can you imagine the shock? He knew it wasn't him. He knew he hadn't done anything. As I said, he was waiting for their wedding day. He was being good. He was being moral. He was doing the things that he was supposed to do. And now his girlfriend comes up and tells him that she's pregnant. Now, he had some options, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 to 24, we won't turn there necessarily, but does provide one alternative. And that alternative is that she would be taken out and she would be stoned. Because they were in the part of the engagement period, or the engagement process, which they were considered actually legally married. The only thing that they didn't do was actually live together and have sexual relationships with one another. So stoning was an option. And Deuteronomy chapter 22 presented that option. So that was a remedy for the problem that Joseph seemed to now face, that of immorality on the part of the woman to whom he was betrothed. He could have probably gone and had her stoned, as prescribed by the Old Testament. Or another option seemed to present itself. He could send her away secretly, as we see in Matthew chapter 1. He could do so quietly. He could quietly, discreetly obtain a legal divorce and send her away so as to not publicly disgrace her. In other words, he could obtain a divorce which would end the relationship. Now, the Bible tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. But as you look at Joseph, you see a little bit of Joseph's heart. He was also a merciful man. He was a compassionate man. He was a kind individual. He loved Mary. He was no longer, at this point, seemed like he wanted to be married to her because he felt that she had basically violated their trust, violated their relationship. But rather than having her killed out of anger, he decided to just have her divorced quietly and send her away. Now, you know the rest of the story because we just read it. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, comfort him, said, this child is of the Holy Spirit. We want you to go. We want you to marry her. We want you to take her to be your wife, and we want you to keep her a virgin until the time that Jesus was born. And talked about, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now, I don't know exactly what Joseph understood about all of this, but we do know that Joseph got a divine revelation from God, which appeared through a dream, and he was given some instructions as to what he was supposed to do. His mind was put at rest, at least probably to some degree, at least as far as Mary's fidelity was concerned. I don't know that he had a clue what it means to be have a child conceived through the Holy Spirit. I don't think that we have a clue as to what that means. But the child was conceived through the activity and an action of the Holy Spirit of God. And Joseph was told that he was to marry her, to not worry about that, and he was to keep her a virgin until after Jesus was born, in fulfillment of the Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 prophecy. After Jesus' birth, he and Mary were free to consummate their marriage and have a normal physical relationship, which is part of every marriage. And by the way, let me just say something. There is really no such thing as the perpetual virginity of the Virgin Mary. Some people believe that. I think the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was a perpetual virgin. But the Bible says that she had other children, and also says here in verse 25, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. There was a time when Joseph and Mary had a normal physical relationship. Now, what's the point of all this? Joseph, by God's grace, was a compassionate and kind individual. He was kind to Mary, even when he thought the very worst about her, even when he had not yet had the dream that the angel brought him, when he was going to send her away quietly. He could have had her stoned, but he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to send her away We're going to get a divorce, and I'm going to let her go. It breaks my heart, but this is the way it's got to be. Once he found out the truth, even though there was probably tons of questions and lots of things he really didn't understand, he did what God told him to do. He took her as his wife, and he did not touch her sexually until after Jesus was born. And it's not only was he kind to Mary, but he was undoubtedly kind to Jesus as well, as Jesus grew up in his home. Now, you and I as men, we have to look at ourselves from time to time, and as fathers, and ask ourselves the questions, are we as kind and as compassionate as we could be in all cases? I know in my own life, it's been easy to go and be the male and be in charge and say, okay, we're going to do these consequences for such and such a behavior. Sometimes we men have to be reminded that along with that should be some kindness and compassionate. Certainly not suggesting that we don't do that, but I would suggest there's probably always room for improvement. So what's the first point here? What's the first principle that we need to keep in mind as men? And that is, as men, as fathers, we need to be kind and compassionate in our interactions with our wives and our children. There may be times when we have to take a stand, and that's entirely biblical, that's entirely acceptable, but it's a question of how we take the stand. And we need to be looking at the example of Joseph in that regards. We are filled in a society, we are filled with men who are not kind to their wives, who are not kind to their children, in many cases are downright abusive. And you know, I work in counseling, as you know, do that extra job here, that bivocational thing, and we deal with this all the time, abusive men. And we as Christian fathers, should do everything we can to make sure that we don't fall in to that kind of behavior. So we need to be kind and compassionate. Number two, what's the second principle? Well, as you look at Joseph's life, we recognize Joseph was a man who was responsible. He was a responsible individual. He took his responsibilities as a father seriously. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, again, he took Mary to be his wife. Now remember, he didn't really want to marry her. He probably still loved her. He probably wasn't real happy with her. He had decided he was going to send her away quietly so he wouldn't humiliate her publicly or have her killed, but he wasn't going to marry her. But the Holy Spirit came along, or God came along through an angel and said, look, it's okay. Go ahead, take her to be your wife, and that's exactly what Joseph did. He took his responsibilities very seriously. Once Joseph married her, he carried out his responsibility to the letter of the law. There are many things that men are to do as fathers and husbands, and certainly protecting your family, taking care of your family, are things that fall under that category as responsibilities for men. So turn with me to Matthew 2 for just a second, which is just a little bit over. Let me read to you verses 13 to 15. Now when they had gone, Matthew 2, verse 13, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So what was going on there? I know you probably all know the story. Herod was paranoid that somebody was going to take his throne, and so he ordered the death of all the babies 2 years and under in this general area to be killed off. And basically what the Lord was doing was telling Joseph to get out of there so Herod wouldn't come after Jesus. And so what did Joseph do? Well, he obeyed. He immediately got up, they packed up, and they headed for Egypt in order to be safe from the king, in order to be safe from Herod. So now turn with me to Matthew 2, verses 19 to 23. It said, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee, and he came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So as you look at this, Joseph is providing for Jesus. He's providing for Mary's safety. He's taking care of his family. What did he do? He obeyed God. He went to Egypt. Then later he came back and went to Nazareth, all with the idea that he would protect the child, make sure the child would be safe from anybody that would want to harm him. And so also, as you look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus is referred to as the carpenter's son, as the carpenter's son. Joseph worked. Joseph had a job. Joseph probably worked very hard. Being a carpenter is hard work. Some of you may have been carpenters at some point in your lives. So Joseph worked hard to provide for his family. He taught Jesus the trade. And Jesus was involved in the carpenter trade for a while. And also, I think as we look at this, there was the assumption in Matthew 13, verse 55, by people that watched Joseph and watched Jesus, that Joseph was Jesus's natural father. Now, they didn't know any different. Apparently, they didn't understand about the spirit conception of Jesus. They didn't understand that Mary's pregnancy was an involvement of the Holy Spirit. And so as they looked at Joseph and as they looked at Jesus, it just seemed logical to them that Jesus was Joseph's son. And that's because Jesus was and Joseph were so involved with each other, and Joseph cared for Jesus, and people could see that. Also in John chapter 6, verse 42, Joseph was referred to by Jesus' detractors as Jesus' father. So when they thought about Joseph and they thought about Jesus and they thought about his family life, they just assumed that Jesus was Joseph's father. And why was that? Because Joseph was a good dad that was involved with his child and other children as well and took care of his family. And so they just assumed that from watching that and being aware of that, that Jesus was Joseph's father. Someone put together a list of things that he might have done differently if his kids were small again. He said, I would love the mother of my children more. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The second thing he said is, I would listen more. James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Number three, he said, I would seek more opportunities to give my children a feeling of belonging. Ephesians 6, 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Number four, I would express words of appreciation and praise more frequently. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Number five, I would spend more time together, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Number six, I would laugh more. Proverbs 17, 22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Number seven, I would spend more time in Bible reading and prayer. Joshua 24, verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. These are some things that we can remember. I'm sure that many of us have worked very hard at being fathers and have done very well in a number of different areas. But I'm sure all of us would say from time to time as we look back, you know, geez, I wish I could kind of have that conversation over again. I kind of wish that maybe I'd approach that situation with a different attitude or a different thought in mind. You know, I mean, my kids turned out okay, turned out pretty well, as a matter of fact. But there are days when I've looked back and thought, geez, I wish I'd handled that one thing that happened a little bit differently. And I suppose all of us have those thoughts from time to time. So what's the point here? The point is look at your lives, look at yourselves, be grateful that the Lord has allowed you to do what he's allowed you to do, but also to be willing to look to see if we can improve, to be sure that we take our responsibilities as fathers seriously, just like Joseph did. You know, Joseph was a sinner too, right? Joseph probably had his moments where he may have looked back and said, maybe I shouldn't have said that to my son. But you know, I wonder what it was like, this is just kind of an aside here for a moment, to have a kid who never sinned. Do you think Jesus ever got time out? No, I don't think so. I think Jesus was just, you know, the Bible says that he was without sin. He was God in human flesh. And you, can you imagine having a kid who's God in human flesh? I know that we've never had that experience before, but, you know, Jesus never did anything wrong. I doubt if Jesus ever got, I'm sure Jesus never got spanked. I'm sure Jesus never got sent to his room or had his computer taken away from him or whatever, because he was a perfect kid. Joseph, I'm sure, would have looked at himself and said, you know, I wasn't a perfect dad. I tried. There were some things I did really well. There were some things I could have improved on. And that's usually the way it is for most of us. Third principle, being committed to and obeying God. Being committed to and obeying God. Joseph was a godly man. Amen? I mean, this was a really good guy. A lot of guys would have gotten really ticked off if they thought that the person to whom they were engaged had cheated on them and gotten pregnant. And they would have just trashed the whole relationship. They would have ended it right there. Or if they could have somehow done something to the person they were engaged to, they would have done it. But Joseph didn't want to do that. Joseph still loved her. Joseph was committed to treating her as kindly and as graciously as he could. And when God came along and said, look, this is okay. You probably don't understand a lot of this, but I want you to take Mary to be your wife. I want you to keep her virgin. I just want you to do that. And Joseph said, okay, I'll do that. Now, Joseph, again, was not perfect, but as a man, in terms of his general pattern of life, he was considered righteous. You know, none of us are perfect, amen? None of us are. But we can, as a general pattern of life, try to live a godly life. That means if we sin, and we all do, we all fall short of the glory of God, that we recognize it, that we acknowledge it, that we repent of it, and we go to God and ask him to help us so we'll do better the next time, whatever that situation is. Matthew 1:24, as we already looked at, he married Mary. Now, once his doubts were taken away, he went ahead and married Mary at the command of God. Matthew 1:25, he kept her a virgin. In obedience to God and in fulfillment of the Isaiah 7, verse 14 prophecy, speaking from a male perspective, that was probably not easy. You know, they're living in the same house, they're relatively close quarters. You know, that might have been a little bit of a struggle for him, but the Bible says that he did it and that he did it willingly. And finally, in Matthew chapter 2, we recognize that he took his child to Egypt when the Lord told him to, and he took his child up out of Egypt, back into Galilee, into Nazareth, when the Lord told him to. So what's the point there? The point is that he was very, very obedient to God. Now I'd like you to turn with me for just a moment to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and there's a scripture passage that I'm going to read that's a little bit lengthy. And as we go through this passage, I just want you to notice the different ways in which Joseph, as the leader in the home, followed up on Jesus's, spiritual education, their own involvement in Jewish spiritual life, obedience to God, etc. So starting in verse 21. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So right there, there's the command for the males to be circumcised on the eighth day. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So right there is the other expectation that the firstborn male would be presented to the Lord in the temple. Verse 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout and looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She left the temple serving day and night with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak to him of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So as you look at all that, you see a number of things. You see circumcision. You see the presentation at the temple. You see the observance of the Passover. You see the ongoing diligence in raising Jesus in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He was committed to and obeyed God in all areas of life. And this was Joseph. And Joseph was a great dad. As we look at Joseph's life, there is a consistent pattern of obedience to God and being committed to him that we find. It is a pattern that we should seek to emulate in our own lives. Are any of us perfect? No. Is Joseph perfect? No. But we can be consistent, and we can be repentant when we fall short. Our children need us to be spiritual leaders. They need us to be consistent in our walk with the Lord. God does not require perfection, but he does require honesty, and we can be honest when we fall short. If we apply ourselves as men to living for Jesus, whatever shortcomings we may have will be forgiven by God and our families, and they will reap rich spiritual rewards as a result of our lives. Somebody wrote this short little poem, or I'm not sure if you call it a poem or not, but anyway, the title of it is called Does Daddy Go? Daddy had a little boy. His soul was white as snow. He never went to Bible school because Daddy wouldn't go. He never heard the word of God that thrills the childish mind while other children went to class. This child was left behind. As he grew from babe to youth, Dad saw to his dismay a soul that once was snowy white became a dingy gray. Realizing that his son was lost, Dad tried to win him back, but now the soul that once was white had turned an ugly black. Dad even started back to church and Bible study too. He begged the preacher, isn't there a thing that you can do? The preacher tried, failed, and said, we're just too far behind. I tried to tell you years ago, but you would pay no mind. And so another soul was lost that once was white as snow. Bible school might have helped, but Daddy wouldn't go. May we not be the daddy who wouldn't go. May we use the time that God has given us as men to try to influence our children positively for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to conclude this morning with the words of Paul Harvey. And I like Paul Harvey. He always has good things to say. And he has some things here to say about fathers. And let me conclude with that. He says, a father is a creature that is enforced to endure childbirth without an anesthetic. A father growls when he feels good and laughs when scared half to death. A father never feels worthy of the worship in a child's eyes. He's never quite the hero his daughter thinks, never quite the man his son believes him to be. And this worries him sometimes. So he works too hard to try to smooth the rough places in the road for those of his own who will follow him. A father gets very angry when the school grades aren't as good as he thinks they should be. So he scolds his son, though he knows it's the teacher's fault. A father gives his daughter away to another man who's not nearly good enough so he can have grandchildren who are smarter than anybody's. A father makes bets with insurance companies about who will live the longest. One day he loses, and the bet is paid off to those he leaves behind. So may I, as we conclude with these words, say once again, Happy Father's Day. May we remember important principles from the life of Joseph that will help us to be the father that God has called us to be. May we be kind and compassionate. May we take our responsibilities seriously. And may we be committed to and obedient to God, shall we pray. Lord, today we thank you for these folks that are here, these men especially. We recognize that you're a good God and that you're a gracious God, and you long for us to come to you and ask for your help when we recognize that we may not be doing things maybe the way that you want us to do. Lord, none of us are perfect, but many of us have done very well. And I think of a number of people I see here, even in this congregation this morning. Help us to look at our lives and see, are there ways that we can do better? Are there ways that we can improve as we interact with our kids, as we interact with our wives, our spouses? Help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Thank you for the great privilege and the honor of being a father. And may we never forget what an honor and a privilege that is. And Lord, help us to remember that you are the ultimate Father. Help us to turn to you in our time of need, not to try to live life on our own, but to recognize that you are there with your hands out, always longing to assist us when we have need. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.